times that are going to be dangerous. They're going to be trying times. Things are going to be tough at this time as the last in these last times. And so he warns Timothy of the kind of time, the seasons of time that will come. And they're on their way, Timothy. And so you need to be alert to them. Now, he says you know these things experientially. And then as he goes on to explain it in verses 2 and 3, he describes the kind of men who will be causing these times to be perilous times. And you have a whole list of people, of descriptions of these men. And these men, they're not good terms. There isn't a good thing said about them as he describes the kind of men that will come on the scene. And, well, he goes actually down through verse 4. But he concludes the section saying that they'll be those who are lovers of God, of pleasures. And so they're going to like their hedonisms, their pleasures, more than lovers of God. And the word lovers in both cases, they'll be fond of pleasure. It's phileo or philia, but they will be ones who are fond of their hedonisms, their pleasures, rather than or more than being fond of God. But he goes on the next verse, in verse 5, he says that they have a form. It's interesting that he does use the term morphe. Now, morphe describes an outward manifestation of something. Usually it relates to what you are within. But they do have a form of godliness. Then when you consider godliness, real godliness, godliness is the life of God as it's lived out through human flesh. And relates to life, though, how you live. And so you have eternal life with Christ indwelling you. You have the potential to be godly. As you're spirit-filled, you can live that life out. But these have a form of it. But then notice the rest of the verse. It says that they're denying the power. And so they're denying the power that comes from godliness. And so there really isn't any indication of godliness. They have some form of it, but they're not really, they don't have the power. There's no power behind the outward form of godliness that they do have. And so he says they do have this, but they deny the power that comes from godliness. So what is Paul Timothy to do? Paul tells him, you turn away from it. You get out of there. You have nothing to do with them. And so he tells them to turn away from them. You separate yourself from them. And so he needs to be aware of these individuals, and he needs to get away from them, to separate himself from them. He goes on to express some of the reason why. And so when we look at 6 and 7, well, verse 6 in particular, and we'll pick up, verse 7. But he says in verse 6 that these sort of fellows, they're the ones who creep in. They come stealthily into houses. And what they do, it's like they come in to conquer. It's a word that would to take somebody captive. And so he says they slide in, they come in by stealth, and what they do is they creep into houses, they lead captive silly women. I don't know, it's just the word silly is an interesting way to translate it as silly. It's a diminutive form. They're little women, but they're women who don't really have much going for them. And so they are, it's translated silly, but they're small women. They're women who are kind of idle. They're not really busy. And so they have time on their hands. And so they're led astray, though. They're led captive, it says. But they're bearing along, when it says laden, they're bearing along a lot of sins. And so sins, and he says further concerning them, that they're led away. They're carried off then with all kinds of lusts. And diverse just means manifold, all kinds of lust. And so they're idle and they get into trouble. But these men come in and they lead them astray. And so these women also, they're always learning. And it's good to learn. And he's going to bring up learning down in the context later on with Timothy. But it's good to learn. And when you learn, you learn facts. And yet here we see these women, they were always learning, and they were never able, they never had the ability to come to a full experiential knowledge of any kind of truth. Doesn't have an article with truth, so it's just truth in general, the quality of truth. They can never arrive at truth. And so they're always learning something. And sometimes you don't want to be that kind of a Christian, though. You don't want to be one who learns, always learns, but you never really come to truth. You're just always learning for fact's sake. Well, that's what these women were doing. So these men came in and they were able to lead them astray. They learned, but they never could arrive at any kind of truth. And then as we come down to verses 8 and 9, he goes on to describe and to compare these men who would show up at the last times. He's going to compare them to two men in the Old Testament who stood up against Moses. Now, we won't go back and look at Exodus 7, but back in Exodus 7, verse 11, it describes the sorcerers of Pharaoh who stood up against Moses, and they probably demonically, they were sorcerers, they were tricksters. They managed to do what Moses did. And so Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent. Well, they could throw down theirs and they became serpents. And so to Pharaoh, it's a big deal. His guys could do the same kind of thing. But it says that they withstood Moses. And so he compares these bad teachers to those men back there. He says, so do these. Also, they resist the truth. And so they stand up against the truth, these men. But these are men, he says, of corrupt minds. And so they're corrupt, they're decayed in their thinking faculties. They really are corrupted. And when it says reprobate, it just says they've been put to the test and they've come up unapproved. And so adokimos would have the idea they were unapproved. So they flunked the test when it came concerning the faith. Now, he does use the article with faith, and it's likely that the article here is here for a reason. And so the faith would be a body of doctrine then that these men failed to live up to. They didn't get it, but the faith would be a body of doctrine that would tell them how they could have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so this was the thing that you need to be aware of the faith, how to have victory. These men didn't have it, and they were unapproved. They were affected by all the enemies, and when it came down to the word of God, they were reprobate. They were unapproved. Now in verse 9, he switches gears. And so as you notice here, he says, I skipped verse 9, or I was skipping down to verse 10. We're not to Peter, Timothy yet. But they shall proceed no further. They're not going to cut forward, like cutting a path forward to make advancement is the idea. For their folly, and instead of folly, it's a word for the intuitive mind, but it has an alpha privative which negates it, so they're ignorant. They're without a mind, that kind of a thinking faculty. They're just plain ignorant. I would translate it, for their ignorance shall be manifest. It'll be made evident and clear unto all, as theirs was also to theirs, going back to Jannes and Jambres. And so it was made clear to all. And so now You have these bad teachers. But now you come to the little conjunction but, and this is a mild adversity but it is a contrast that he sets here. He says, but you. And so he has a pronoun here, an emphatic pronoun. He says, but you, that is you, Timothy, you have, it says, fully known my doctrine. When he says you've fully known my doctrine, you've followed alongside of my doctrine. And so he's carefully followed Paul's doctrine. The word doctrine here is doctrine to be believed. It's didaskalia. You believe it, but you don't practice it. Now, as Paul writes this, remember, the time when he writes this, it is his last letter. So he has written 12 letters before, and so they have begun to be spread around. You do have most of the several gospel accounts. John has yet to write. Peter hasn't written yet. In his epistles, you have some scripture that is not complete, but it still has to be spread around. But the scriptures that you look at with didaskalia, the Old Testament scriptures, you need a healthy didaskalia, is something that Paul emphasizes in what we call the pastoral epistles. And so he emphasizes this, that you you have to, when it comes to the to doctrine, you just a moment here for a second. When it comes to didaskalia, but didaskalia, that was something that the Jews, wherever Paul went, they would still want to go back to the Old Testament. And we saw that even in the book of Galatians. We saw it in Romans, the epistle to the Romans. When we were looking at the law and the intuitive knowledge concerning law, we saw that the law was something that many foisted off on Christians. And some of them even wanted to foist it off on Gentile believers who were never under the law. And that was the big issue in Acts 15 with the first church council. And so when you got to this doctrine to be believed but not practiced, a healthy doctrine to be believed but not practiced, it's translated sound, a sound doctrine. This kind of doctrine is the kind of doctrine that you keep it in its place. A healthy Old Testament doctrine is to know it, to learn it, but not to try to live it. You're not going to mix it up. And Paul made quite an emphatic emphasis on trying to live under rules and law back in 1 Timothy in the opening verses there when you got down around verse 7 or so. That's translated out, but there were a bunch of wannabe, I call them wannabe law teachers. They wanted to teach the law, and yet they should not have been teaching. That's what they wanted to do. So Paul goes on to describe what you do when you teach the law. Who was the law for? He gives a list of the kind of people the law was for, and there were a lot of different ones. But what they were doing was, didn't understand what they were trying to teach, so they had no comprehension of it. And so they were, misteaching and they were raising questions and things, but instead of, they were questioning, it says a godly edifying, it's really a dispensation, the one from faith. They were ignoring the dispensation of grace, the one that's by faith, as he calls it there. Well, a healthy didaskalia is one that you learn the doctrine and you know it, but you don't practice it. You don't put it into practice. And so Paul says that Timothy is carefully, he's followed alongside his didaskalia. And we're in 2 Timothy 3, and we're down to verse 10, just by way of introduction. But he also says, you know my manner of life, that is the life that Paul is leading and how he's led his life, and he's known his purpose. And then you have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, and then something he's added to it, his patience. So Timothy is, he has followed these things closely. So Paul knows that Timothy is, he's listened to Paul teach. He's picked these things up and he recognizes them. But he goes on to his specific persecutions, and it says afflictions in verse 11. The word afflictions, they've known, Peter, Timothy knows how Paul was persecuted, how he suffered, and these things came to him at Antioch, that is over in the Galatian region. You have Iconium and Lystra, and he says what persecutions, he bore these things. He carried the load of these persecutions. But Timothy also knows how, it goes on to say how the Lord, what's he say here? He says how the Lord delivered me. The Lord rescued him. And he went through a lot of suffering. He went through a lot of persecution out because of the Lord and the gospel. And he is suffering now, as he writes to Timothy, as we pointed out last week, back in chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, he reminds Timothy that you need to remember the fact that Jesus Christ was raised out from dead ones according to Paul's gospel, the standard of the Christ's resurrection. That was based upon Paul's gospel, his good news. And so Timothy may have been holding it back because of persecution. And so you could preach Christ died. You could say that Christ died for your sins. You could say it over and over again, and that would be fine with most people. But the moment you said he arose from the dead, that got him into trouble, and it got him into serious trouble wherever he was in the New Testament era. He could preach that, and as soon as he brought up the resurrection, now you'd have people gnashing their teeth and coming after him. Well, that was not a popular subject, but he says that he's suffering as a one who's bad. He's as one who's a bad doer of bad things. That's the term that he described as an evil doer in verse 9, even unto bonds. But then a little irony, he says, but the word of God isn't bound. You can't bind the word of God. You can bind the messenger, but you can't bind the message. And the message is that Christ not only died for our sins, but he rose again the third day. And he's alive today. And so that's, he did suffer, but Paul suffered for the cause of Christ, and he was even suffering now as a result of his insistence upon the resurrection, as he makes that clear. But over in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, you can read about the things that Paul endured when he was there in Acts chapters 13 and 14. He did suffer. And as a result, in fact, in Lystra, he was even stoned to death. But the Lord rescued him. He resuscitated him there, brought him back to life. And so Paul endured a great deal. So this leads on in verse 12. He says, goes on to say, and all that desire, all who want to live godly. And so these are those who just want to live godly. As we saw that there were those with a form of godliness, those who really want to live godly, he says, you just have the want to. Notice what he says, they shall live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. And so if you just want to live godly, you will suffer persecution because it's out there. And so you may, something that he says, this is what you can expect. Timothy and anyone who wants to live godly. Now he has another contrast in verse 13 and another mild contrast, but he says, but malignant evil men, Pawnee Ross men. Now he goes on to describe these men who are Pawnee Ross and seducers. The word seducers, they're imposters. They come in kind of by sleight of a hand almost, but they're imposters. He says shall wax worse and worse while deceiving. And so just as the kind of men who entered into houses earlier in the context, these will be deceiving. And so they're actively deceiving with their message at the same time and being deceived. And so they're not only deceiving others, they're being deceived themselves. And if you tell a lie long enough, or if you teach something bad long enough, something that's wrong, and if it's malignant, evil things you're teaching, you teach it long enough, but you can be deceived. You believe it. Start to believe your own lie, and your own, and you can be deceived. But they're being deceived by someone, and some doctrine that they're being deceived in. And now this brings us down to verse 14. And in verse 14, we have some instruction. Refers to Timothy's instruction in the scriptures, and we're going to see how Timothy was instructed. We're also going to see Timothy's own intuitive knowledge of who his instructor was, or who they were, and then we'll also notice Timothy's intuitive knowledge of the scriptures from back in his infancy years. And so he started to learn the scriptures. He was taught these things very early in life. And the scriptures, the things that he learned, we'll see the inherent power of the scriptures to make one wise, as well as the inspiration of the scriptures as we get down to verse 16. Well, I took longer in that than I'd intended to, so I guess we could just stop now. Anyway, I got down to where we're headed anyway. So we'll see. I don't want to go too long today. But anyway, I break all the rules of homiletics. Anyway, when we come down to verse 14, though, Timothy was instructed in the scriptures. And you see that at the first part of the verse. He says, but continue thou, you. And once more, he used an emphatic pronoun back in verse 10 as he addressed him. And here again, it's the same thing. You have the thou, third word in the English, but he starts off, that's the first word for emphasis. But Timothy, continue. You abide, we could say. You be at ease. You do remain in them, but you be at ease in the things, he says, in the things that you've learned. And so he has learned some things, and that's the emphasis that he needs to keep on keeping on. He needs to stay in those things that he has learned. And we'll see how when he learned those, began to learn those things. When he says these things which you have learned, it's something that he learned back when, and it's something that he knows now as the result of learning. And so he's been a student and learned some things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now it's interesting, assured of here, he's been caused to it comes from pistuo, to believe. But here in the passive, he's been caused to believe something, and it does carry over probably to the idea, I would say, of assurance. And so he does have assurance of these things, but it goes back and covers a period of time that he's learned these things over a period of time. Some summarizes his learning up into a point of time, the time that he learned these things, and also his assurance that came over a period of time that he had came to this assurance, though he was convinced of some things, and so he did believe, and he had some assurance given to him as a result. Now, the thing that gave him some of it, that he learned these things and he had assurance. Why did he have assurance? Goes on. Knowing intuitively, a participle here, but it's looks at it, he's come to know it. He knew back then, and he still knows intuitively, factually, from whom thou hast learned and learned these things. And so who did he learn them from? Now, you have some issue here. Did he learn it from Paul alone? You do in the what we what we call the majority text, it has a singular pronoun here, an indefinite pronoun that is singular. And so that would be looking at an individual, which would be Paul. The critical text reads it in the plural. And if we take it in the plural, then it's Paul and others that Timothy learned these things from. And a lot of times I would go with the critical text. But in the context here, it goes on to describe when he learned these things in the next verse. So I would take it to be in the plural. And so you know who you learned these things. You know, you come to know who individuals were from whom he learned these things. So who did he learn them from? Well, he learned them from Paul. There's no doubt about that, and later in life. But he also learned them, we could say, from his grandmother and his mother. And so he had been taught some things. And he knows who his instructors are. And so he's learned things from Paul. There's no doubt about that. But let's go ahead and look at a couple of references back to chapter 1. We see some things that we'll look there and come back to chapter 3, refer back to chapter 3. But in chapter 1 and verse 13, after the verse that we spent time on last week, where Paul knew in whom he stood persuaded and such, but he says to Timothy, you hold fast the form, you hold the pattern of sound or healthy words which thou hast heard from me. And so he heard some things from Paul, and so he learned these things. But he heard them from Paul. He's to hold them, hold to these things in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we've noted the next verse where he has a deposit that he's to guard as well, that comes to him by the Holy Spirit in verse 14. But Timothy did learn from Paul. Now back over in chapter 3 and verse 10, we saw that he followed along carefully. He followed Paul's didaskalia, his doctrine, and the rest of the things we went through there. And so Timothy did hear and learn things from Paul. Now when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's interesting. You might think that Timothy was a saved individual before he met Paul, and we'll go back to Acts 16 in a moment, but just notice verse 1, what he says in our book of 2 Timothy. He says, you, therefore, my son, it says son, it's technon, my child, my born one. Now, technon has the idea of one who's a child by birth, and we're all children of God by birth, by new birth, by regeneration. But here, Paul says of Timothy that he says, you are my child, my born one. And so he's to be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But he says he calls him his child. So from that, we would believe that Paul is saying that he led Timothy to the Lord, and Timothy is his child in the faith. And so he does have a relationship and can claim that in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But you see, Timothy was Paul's child in the faith. And he was his child, and he had heard things from Paul, and he was to pass those things on to others who would teach them as well. So we know very plainly that Paul was one of Timothy's instructors. But the next verse goes on to speak of how long he's learned these things in verse 15, and that from it says child here, it's a brephos, but he's from infancy, from being an infant. And brephos, it is used with one, it's used for a child that was in the womb. You have it in Luke. You have it used of an infant that before it was born. It's also, it's a term that's used of a nursing infant. And so it's a young infant. It's an infant. And so he uses that term there. Now, before we get into his learning these things from infancy, I do want to come back to the book of Acts for a moment, when Paul met Timothy and took Timothy with him. It appears there that those who were in Derbe and Lystra there was a certain, it says in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and it says that she was one who was faithful. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. And so Timothy, it looked like he was a believer. He had a to those who were round about. His mother was one who was faithful, a Jewess. She was married, had a mixed marriage with a Gentile. His father was a Greek. And yet his mother was a New Testament saint, we could say. And so going back to 2 Timothy, who taught him from his infancy? He said, you've intuitively known these things. And this is where intuitive knowledge is. We had the participle back in verse 14, but we see it here dealing with Timothy's salvation in 3:15, and that from a brephos, from an infant, you, Timothy, have intuitively known, it says, the Holy Scriptures. We'll come back to the Holy Scriptures. But how did he come to know these things? From infancy. Well, it goes back to those who cared for him as an infant. And when we come over to back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we find a reference. Paul refers to the mother who was described as faithful back in Acts 16. And when I call to remembrance, he says, the unfeigned, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee. And so Timothy has faith. But notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. And so his grandmother was a believer. She was the first to have faith in Christ. And so she was the first one to be saved in this family. And thy mother Eunice. And so followed by his mother Eunice. And so his grandmother and his mother were both believers, and they both had faith. So they were saved by grace through faith in the message of the gospel. And so they understood that Christ died on the cross for their sins and was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and they had directed faith towards that. And so they had an unhypocritical faith. But then Paul goes on and says, and I am persuaded, he's convinced that it is in thee also. And so Timothy has this faith. Now, he refers to him then, as we pointed out in 2:1, that he is Paul's child, his born one. And so we would see him to be, as Paul came into contact with him, Timothy came to an understanding of the gospel and he was born again. We would connect it to that. When his grandmother and his mother, they were believers. And so you could see them and picture them in the household back there with Timothy. Now, Timothy, he wasn't saved as an infant. And so he had to comprehend things. Apparently, he was a bright child. But notice it says, you have known intuitively from the time that you were an infant the Holy Scriptures. The word holy here is not hagios. That is something that's set apart. It's not hagios, but it comes from the word temple. Looks very similar to the word temple, just a different ending on it. And it's also very similar to the priest, the one who's a priest and has the same stem. And so it's a term that does relate to those things that some would translate it sacred, but these are things pertaining to God. And so these are And when it says scriptures, it's not the word grafe that we'll see in verse 16. This is drama. And so the dramata, letters. And so these are just letters. And so this would be like your ABCs that you're writing out. So you come to know the letters as you learn. The young child would come to learn the letters. And so, but Timothy, you could almost say that he cut his teeth on these letters, the ones that were sacred letters, the ones that pertained to God. Letters, and that would be a reference to the scriptures by interpretation. But these were the I just say for simplicity, they were the sacred letters that he had known these things intuitively. And so how did he come to know those things? Well, you could picture him with his grandmother and his mother as they were teaching him his letters to learn to read. He was learning these things from as soon as he could begin to retain them, as beginning when he was an infant. So he was apparently a bright child, but he says you've known this, an intuitive knowledge, not that he knew all of them, but he did know them, and he was learning them, but he says from your infancy. And so it was away from there. So he started as an infant, and it went on as a young child, and he learned them, and then as he became older, he learned them. And then he kept on learning, and then he learned things from Paul later on. But it was away from his infancy that he learned, he knew he had an intuitive knowledge of these sacred letters. And so Paul goes on to say, which are able to make the wise, it says in the King James, unto salvation. Some other translations will make make you wise for salvation, but the idea is they make you wise so that directed towards salvation to get saved. Now, some have come here, some of your Reformed people in particular, they will see that if you train a child, or train him up in the way he should go, that the child will be saved. So you educate them into salvation. And that's not what Paul is saying here. They're able to make you wise. Now, wisdom, when you have something that's, if you're made wise, first of all, you have to have knowledge. Well, Timothy does have oida here concerning the sacred writings. He does the sacred letters. He knows them intuitively from the time of his infancy. So he does know them. He has knowledge. When you have knowledge, to be wise, you have to understand those things, not just packing your head full of things, but you have to understand what you are, what you know. And when you know and understand, you can know it intuitively, you can know it by experience, but when you come to know something, when it comes to wisdom, you know it, you understand it. Wisdom tells you when and how to use it. And so there are times when you use what you know, and there are times that you don't. You need to be wise. And so that's coming to wisdom. But he says that these sacred letters are having the ability. And when he says this, he doesn't say they had the ability. He doesn't use an aorist tense to say that it was accomplished back in time, but he uses a present passive participle, saying that they are presently able. They have the inherent ability, the dunamis. They have the inherent power to make you wise. You, Timothy, wise. And so they have that power. Even now, as Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy has been saved for some time now. So it's not unto salvation, then they're not going to make you wise so that you, Timothy, will be saved. He's already saved. And so this is one place I would try and translate the unto, a little preposition ice, I would translate it as because of. It's a causal use of ice, a very legitimate translation of the term in many contexts. And so he says that they're able to make you wise. They presently have the inherent ability to make you, Timothy, wise because of salvation. Now, if he wasn't saved, they couldn't make him wise an unsaved man. Remember, there is a soulish blindness. They don't understand. They don't want to understand the things from the Spirit of God. And so they actively reject them. And they are also incapable of taking them in. So they have a natural blindness to the Scriptures. And so they wouldn't, it's not to salvation that you'll get saved, but because you are saved, Timothy, those things that you've learned from the letters, the sacred letters you learned from your infancy, they are able to make you wise now as you're living here. And this is, again, remember, this is Paul's last writing to Timothy, so he encourages him, you need to be wise, but it's based upon what he's learned. And the things that he's learned, that he's been assured of, those things, these are things that need to affect his life, and he needs to have some wisdom from these things, as he knows these things intuitively. And so you can know things. He has a knowledge of the Scriptures, but the knowledge is that which can make him wise because of salvation. And that's because he does have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if I'll go there. Would have, should have put it in with when we were looking at the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 6:19, you have the fact that your body, that you are, and your body is a temple, a holy of holies of the Holy of Spirit who indwells you. And so the Holy Spirit indwells you. Ephesians 1:18, we looked at that with knowledge that the Holy Spirit is the one who does what? He is the one who turns the light on. He illumines you so that you can know your mind, so that you can know things. And so that's where you come to know things. And so Timothy, he knows these things intuitively, but they do have the ability, the Scriptures, the holy, the sacred, we'll say, the sacred letters, looking to the Old Testament Scriptures, they are able to make you wise because of salvation. Now, Timothy, when he started learning these things, what do you think he learned? He wasn't reading 2 Timothy then. It wasn't written. He wasn't reading any of the Pauline epistles, probably, from his infancy. Well, there wasn't a possibility that he would. They hadn't been written yet. He wasn't reading, but what did he have? Well, the things that were available was the Old Testament Scriptures. And so you had the Old Testament Scriptures. That was the thing that he was instructed in from infancy. But as time went on, he learned more. And he had assurance on more things that he did learn from Paul and things he learned as time went on. And so he did know, but he did have an intuitive knowledge from the start, though. And the Old Testament Scriptures, included with the New Testament Scriptures, these were things that would be included, things that could make you wise, because, you're saved. And so the salvation that he has is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so his faith was in Christ, and so that's how he, was the salvation goes back to his initial salvation when he believed the gospel. But because he was saved through faith in Christ Jesus, he had the potential to be made wise through those things, the things that he had learned. Now he concludes this chapter with the inspiration of Scripture. And so he says, all Scripture. And when he speaks of Scripture, it doesn't have the definite article, so it emphasizes character or quality. Anything that has a quality or character of Scripture, it doesn't say is given. It's a verbless clause, so all you need there is just the is. The italicized is, we include it in English to make sense of it. It would get their attention without the to be a verb there, but it says all Scripture is not inspired, but God breathed. And it's a term that possibly Paul coined this term, God breathed. And so it has the character and quality, God breathed. And so anything that has the character or quality of being God breathed also has the character and quality of Scripture. Anything that has the quality of Scripture also has the character and quality of being God-breathed. And when you read the Scriptures, they do have that character and quality. They share. They do have the same character and quality. Scripture and God-breathed, they go together. If it's not God-breathed, it's not Scripture. It doesn't have the same character and quality. If it doesn't, it doesn't fit. Now, because a lot of things were translated in Shakespearean style, in the King James, and you go back to some of the apocryphal books and things, they sound the same because of the translation and the way that they translated them into English. I remember in one seminary class, one of the professors came in and took out a little book and a little black book, looked like a small Bible, and he starts reading, and he says, can you tell me where this is? And guys were guessing all over the Old Testament. Some guys were. And then he went and read the next verse in the thing, and it was nonsense. It was out of the Apocrypha. And so it was out of an apocryphal book. It sounded King Jamesy, but it wasn't Scripture. It didn't have the same character and quality. I thought that was a good illustration. And so it sounded like it in that one verse, but when you looked at it, it didn't have the character and quality. It wasn't God-breathed. It was nonsense. And you read the whole thing through it, they become nonsensical. They didn't have the same character and quality. Well, all that has the character and quality of Scripture also has the character and quality of being God-breathed. And it is, as to character and quality, also profitable. And so it is of value. It's profitable. And for some things here, we're just going to read them out quickly. For doctrine, that is didaskalia. Not all Scripture is didaskalia, but it all is profitable for doctrine. Some places, in the Old Testament in particular, the Gospels, you'll find things that are profitable for didaskalia. Doctrine you believe but don't practice. For reproof, that is for convincing you of things. This is what the Holy Spirit does. There is a textual problem here. I accept it as it is here, though reproof. And for correction, it sets you straight. And for instruction, child training in righteousness, for the purpose that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect here is a word that has the idea. It's one manuscript, one that's not a very good manuscript. They add a lot of things, leave out a lot of things, and make a lot of changes in this manuscript. It reads mature, teleos. But artios, it has the idea this is what you would outfit a ship to go on a voyage. Dr. Schaefer translated, I remember, is rounded out. But he might be well-rounded. And so he's not going to be like a basketball that's flat on one side. It's not much good, but it's rounded out. And then the next term that he may be, might be outfitted or rounded out thoroughly, it says furnished. It's the same, comes from the same thing with a preposition in front of it, meaning that it's thoroughly rounded out, that he might be thoroughly rounded out face to face, facing good works that could make you happy kind of works. And so the Word of God is something that is profitable and not every passage is profitable for each one of these things, but they, different passages, different contexts, some places they fit under these headings here as to their profitability. But it's so that the man of God might be rounded, that he might be thoroughly rounded, facing good works. And so these would be works that could make him happy. But Timothy, he had some instruction. He knew who his instructors were, and he had been instructed so that he did have some head knowledge of the Scriptures. And so as a result, the Scriptures, which are profitable, the God-breathed Scriptures, he knew Scripture, and that the sacred letters, as Paul refers to them, that he learned from his infancy, those refer to things that are God-breathed as well, as part of Scripture. And so it goes back to the to the way that Timothy learned these things from the beginning. But they are capable when it comes down to the Word of God, going back to the very elements of the Word of God, they are able to make you wise because of salvation. So if you are saved, when we're saved, as saved individuals, when we're properly related to the Holy Spirit, we can be made wise by the Scriptures. But it all begins going back to past tense salvation. Based upon your salvation, that you can be made wise by the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, as Paul says, they are God-breathed, and they are profitable. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the profitability of your word and the profitableness as we study your word. And when it applies to us, that does tell us how we should live. Even as Paul was warning Timothy about some negative things and negative individuals, and yet he gives him some positive things matching up to what he knows. And so again, as we learn your word, might we match up to it, and might we be spirit-taught and spirit-enabled as we live, to live lives that would be pleasing to you and bring glory to you, and we'd be thankful for that now. Amen.